February 25th, 2023, A Prescription for Sound Mental Health, Part 1, Philippians 4, verse 4 through 9.
Ooh, I can see this. Well, I find it a privilege to read God's Word, and if any of you would like to sign up to read Scripture every week, that would be most grateful. And there's a sign-up sheet back there. Today we're going to read from Philippians 4, starting with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let the gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, and anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Okay, thank you, Julie. You know, mental health has been in the news a lot lately, especially since the COVID lockup and the events of the past couple of years. And so just for the heck of it, I went onto the Google search engine and I typed in a couple of words, three words. Mental health crisis. And as expected, the engine came up with quite an extensive list of articles concerning that. And I just opened one that just seemed to, by its title, to have some interesting statistics, if you will, relevant to today's scripture passage. And if you go back a couple of months, we talked about statistics a little, so you got to take them a little bit with a grain of salt, but nonetheless, they try to do it so things are statistically, you might say, within a range. So the article is titled, 90% of U.S. adults say that the United States is experiencing a mental health crisis. And just a couple of items out of there. The pandemic, the COVID-19 exacerbated, there's the word, numerous social stresses that we know can increase the risk of both substance and mental illness. Another point said more than one in five adults describe their own mental health as only fair or poor. A third of all adults said they felt anxious, always or often, over the course of the past year. One in five adults said they were always depressed or lonely. And who was most affected? Young people under the age of 30 and the LGBT, etc. crowd especially. And those with, you know, fairly low income. But one other thing it said, according to the new survey, about one in five adults received mental health services in the past year. Wow. It's pretty amazing. Well, first let me say I'm not wanting to talk today about a cure for mental illness. That's not the idea. The world has plenty of proposals for that. Psychiatry. Well, you know, people seem to have sometimes their own private psychiatrist. They always kind of get a chuckle out of the Far Side cartoon I saw one time with the fellow laying on the couch babbling on, the psychiatrist sitting back there with his book, and you're looking over his shoulder, and it says, just plain nuts. So you see that. But, of course, today also the other thing they talk about is drugs. And now they're finding how drugs are actually causing people more problems, etc. So it's not to discount the value in professional service. Most often, though, leading lasting solutions for the unsaved must begin with the Lord. But in today's reading, Paul provides a prescription, I would say, and remember, he's talking to the Christians now here as he reads. And the prescription is, now the title is getting too long. I should have had one more word in there, a prescription for maintaining sound mental health, huh? For maintaining sound mental health. And so he talks about that in the verses that we read. And if you read them carefully, that's what he's really talking about. It's our attitudes, deals with that, beginning with that of rejoicing, and how we are to occupy our mind. And again, keeping in mind, this is a word to the Christians in Philippi. Shall we pray? Father, once again, we do thank you that you truly are God of all. We thank you, Father, that for your people who know you as their Lord, we have the solutions to the problems of the world that you have revealed to us through Christ, through the Word of God, and to us individually by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that today we truly are of sound mind, body, and spirit through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, through the knowledge of the Word that he has given to us. And we give praise and thanks to you, Almighty God, in Jesus' name. All right, let me just step here a moment and look at, again, he's writing to the church in Philippi in Macedonia. Where's Macedonia? Of course, that's, you know, Greece and that area north and northwest. It is actually part of Asia. And so Paul founded the church of Philippi on his second missionary journey. And Lydia, from Acts 16, you remember Lydia, the gal with the purple cloth and all of that stuff? She was the first European convert, her and her household. So Paul, this church, it seems like, as we read this letter, it's a highly personal letter also. If you go back to the first chapter, and you can always read the greetings, Paul's greetings to the churches as he writes to them are always very warm. But listen to what he says in verse 6. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Very special greeting to these folks. You could tell that Paul truly had the church at Philippi in his heart. And so, as a pastor to them, or as a teacher, and that, they were very special people to him. It was written, of course, as we read in the letter, from his first imprisonment in Philippians, the first chapter also, in verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Notice what he says, that in my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has been become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul, being in prison there, it says, with the Praetorian Guard. And you know, these are the kind of like the secret service there in Rome. They were the guys that had to take care of the emperor, and they guarded him and all of the high people. So the Praetorian Guard was pretty much a very special unit. But notice what Paul says, that during this imprisonment, the cause of Christ became well known. You've probably chained to these guys, to some of them, and you know Paul. I'm sure he never shut his mouth. He spoke to them and witnessed to them. But more than anything, they saw in him Jesus. And so the outcome of that imprisonment, and I point this out, if we read, you know, this is a short book, but if you read it through carefully, you find that there's two possibilities. He either could be released from prison, which we believe he probably was, this being his first imprisonment, or he could possibly be executed, one or the other. And so, and you can read that in the 19th through the 26th verse of the first chapter. But in spite of that possibility, we see Paul urging the Philippians to rejoice numerous times, several times throughout. Verse 18 of the second chapter, he says to them, "You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Verse 28 of the second chapter, "I have sent him all the more eagerly," he's talking about one of his proteges, "so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you." The first verse of the third chapter, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me." And of course, he writes it again, what we read in today's reading, the fourth verse, "Rejoice in the Lord always." But not only is he urging the church to rejoice, but also he himself is rejoicing remarkably in spite of his circumstances. Verse 18 of that first chapter, he says, "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." In the second chapter, the 17th verse, he says, "But even now I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I rejoice and share my joy with you all." And of course, in our reading today, "Rejoice always." And he says in verse 10 of our reading, or just it's actually the next verse after our reading, "But I rejoiced in the Lord." I point that out because this is the very beginning of maintaining a good, healthy mind and spirit, to rejoice. Let's read that verse. Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." There's the again. You know, he says, it's no problem for me to write the same thing to you. He said that in the third chapter. And again, you got to remember, this letter didn't have chapters when he wrote it. So you see that. Okay, so to rejoice. And that's what it means. Here's what it means. Of course, obviously, I think we all intuitively understand it, to be delighted, to be pleased, to be glad. But notice this, to experience pleasurable satisfaction. Experience it. The Lao Nida says, to enjoy a state of happiness and well-being. We talked about joy in the past, that it's more than just a happy face and so on. This is internalizing that joy to the point where you actually experience it. I think you understand that and know that. There are times you're happy. There's times maybe you even feel joy. But there are times when that joy is within us and you can't help it. And that's what he's saying, to rejoice in the Lord always. And what does he say in there? In that rejoicing, what's it to be based on? It's in the Lord. Rejoice in Him. our rejoicing, our gladness, our delight are to be centered on Jesus, in what he has done, who we are in him, what he has accomplished for us, and what he holds for us in the future. It seems, as you read this letter, that Paul could not put the pen down without speaking and glorifying his Lord. I said this is a short letter, 104 verses only. And as you read it, he speaks about Jesus and glorifies him and uses his name in any one of its forms. Let's put it that way. Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior. 51 times in 104 verses. He cannot help, as he pens this thing, in spite of his circumstances, he cannot help but rejoice in the Lord and speak that name, write it down. As these folks read it, it would come off of their lips. Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior. Not only was he rejoicing and delighted, but he is also sharing that joy with them. He is rejoicing with them. As we rejoice, we bubble over joy. So in the third verse of the third chapter, it says that we glory in Christ, to glory in Christ. The eighth verse says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus my Lord. By the way, often watch that. Again, we've talked about that before. We sometimes see the Lord referred to as Jesus Christ, other times as Christ Jesus, Christ the Lord. The order that it's placed in gives you, tells you there is an emphasis, isn't there? When he says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Christ, my Savior, the Messiah. Jesus, the man who became God, who became flesh, and our Lord, the Lord of our life. These titles have meaning within the context of the verses as well. Watch for it as you read. Now, it is not that we are immune, certainly to hardship, trials, setbacks, heartaches, and all that this life may bring. But as the author of Hebrews said in the second verse of the 12th chapter, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. You take your eyes off of Jesus, it's going to be pretty hard to rejoice, isn't it? But as we keep our eyes fixed on him, who he is, again, what he has done, what he has accomplished, what he has guaranteed for our future. This passing thing we call our life today is almost meaningless in comparison with what's coming. Not meaningless to the Lord, of course, and his great love for us. We note an emphasis then also in this verse. Always. Again, let's read the verse again, the fourth verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Always. It's worth noting. Nehemiah 8:10. Why do we want to rejoice in the Lord always? What is The joy, what does Nehemiah say? The joy of the Lord is your strength. That means the same thing as the joy in the Lord. Could have said it the same way. It's our strength. It is what that and the Holy Spirit is what empowers us, encourages us, uplifts us, helps us to stand strong. The joy of, or the joy in the Lord is our strength. Now, as I've said before, I'm not a fan at all of the Message Bible. You got to look carefully as you read it. But there's one verse, this verse in there, I thought kind of was pretty good. Whoops. Celebrate God. This is the fourth verse. All day, every day, I mean revel in Him. That's what he's talking about. Rejoicing in the Lord. Celebrating God. I like that word. Celebrate God. All day. Every day. And to revel in Him. Verse 5. Let's see here. Verse 5. We'll read that. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. You may notice in yours that if, I don't know what version you have, all it would say in the Greek is, let your gentle be known to all men. They insert the word spirit here in the translation. So what is that? A product, we might say, of the attitude of rejoicing will result of the fruit of the Spirit being on display, isn't it? Again, the word gentle in there, in NIV, and let's see, the New King James Version translates it as gentleness, Holman Christian Standard, graciousness, and that is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's Galatians 5:22. Very familiar verse, I'm sure, to many of you. When we rejoice in Him, and when we know and understand who we are in Christ, we will, of course, want to be like Him. Jesus is our model. He is our example. When was it, as you read the Gospels, that Jesus was not gentle? Those of you who have perhaps watched the series The Chosen, if there's one thing that was brought out in there so well and faithfully translated, you might say, from the Scripture and the Gospels to the screen, was the gentleness of Jesus. Really. Those who came to Him who sinned and all of those things, I mean, you couldn't miss it in that program. But Jesus, when He was not gentle, say, He was stern. Stern would be a better word with the hypocrites and the ungodly. But even to a degree, those who accepted Him, well, I'm sure to 100% degree, He had a love for them regardless. Let me just give you that one example. Yeah, you'll know it from Matthew. It's in Matthew, or Mark 10. And remember, a man came to Jesus, begins in the 17th chapter. And it says, this man came to Him, knelt before Him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You remember that. You remember that story. incident. And what did Jesus say to him? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. But he says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness, and so on. You know the commandments. And the guy says to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. I did this. I've done this. What must I do to inherit eternal life, for that I'm not already doing? Jesus looked at him and felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go sell all your possessions, give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Don't you think Jesus didn't know how the man would react to it? But he felt a love for him, and who knows, maybe one day later, this same man would finally turn to the Lord. And probably at that point, when his heart was changed, he may very well have been able to continue with his life, but only doing the work of the Lord. So who knows? But I point that out because Jesus looked at him, he knew what was in this guy's heart, and he loved him. So, when we delight in him, when we know who we are in Christ, we will want to be like him. Remember in Acts, when the apostles there stood before the Sanhedrin, you know, and after their preaching and stuff, and remember what they said about them? They said that they recognized them as having been with Jesus. There we are. There we are. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Have that attitude of rejoicing. And also, as we've read here, let that gentleness be known to all men. So, let's see. By the Lord is near, it also says in that verse. Let's look at that. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. I don't know, did I put that on there? Yeah. You may have an alternate translation, which actually it means that, at hand. English Standard Version, New King James. Mine, it is put in the margin. So what he's saying here, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. It's coming out of one breath, isn't it? It's coming out of one breath. Now, it has been interpreted to say, like in Matthew 24, concerning the return of the Lord. So you too, when you see these things, recognize that he is near right at the door. Remember in Matthew 24, the signs of the times are being given to the people. He said, when you see them happening, when you see that happening, know that he is near. It is the same word that is used there in the Greek. But it also means at hand. And I believe that is what he's really saying here. Not his return, but the presence of the Lord is with us at all times. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The fact that it is in that one line and that one verse, and I'm sure that's the way exactly that Paul had written it, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. What's he saying? He sees. He's with you. He will encourage you. He will uplift you as you rejoice in him. And your gentle spirit is being known. He's right there with you. Hit him, is what he's saying. You give him your gentle spirit. You let him see in you. You let them see me, Jesus. It's a gentle reminder. Not to tell us that he's watching us to make sure that we do it. but that he's with us to encourage, to support, to uplift, and to be there. It is as when you're demonstrating that fruit, it is just like Jesus, just like him. So, verse 6. Take a look, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Contains, you might say, the secret right here for maintaining that state of rejoicing and keeping a sound mind. Anxiety and worry are what? A state of the mind. They are a state of the mind. And so, he is saying in that verse, be anxious for nothing. For nothing. Jesus himself offered the prescription in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And verse 24, it begins there. But verse 25, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on, and so on. You can read those verses there. But remember what he says also, that it ain't going to add a day or a minute to your life. It won't add a day or a minute to your life, worry, anxiety. And notice what 1 Peter 5 says. Because he cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7. All our anxiety, all our cares, our worries. It's easy to say, isn't it? It is, isn't it? It's not so easy to always to do in practice. But we can see even Paul having done it. Cast our anxiety and worry are enemies of rejoicing. You want to kill any rejoicing spirit within you, pick up. Pick up the worries and the cares. We must, in order to rejoice or to cast off the cares and worries, that really you must rejoice first, really. That's really what it kind of boils down to. The alternative in verse 6, the alternative or the cure is prayer and supplication. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. I think what I'm going to do is we'll pick that up, start with that next week as we conclude this series. But again, we see that rejoicing is really, it's the beginning of maintaining our sound mental health, if you will. So we will look at that next week. Throwing off our anxieties also is given in verse 7. Talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Again, another fruit, peace. But now, as we saw, we're to celebrate, aren't we? And that's what we're going to do. We're going to be taking communion together. Some of you may remember way back. You got to go way back. I remember, I think it was the first communion Sunday, where the bulletin said we will be serving communion today. It sounded like, and it is a meal in a way, but that isn't what we're doing, is it? We are celebrating when we take the communion together and celebrating the Lord and doing exactly what Jesus said there, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice as we celebrate today. Father, we do thank you as we today, as we read through these verses, we look through this entire letter of Paul to that church of Philippi. And it's a letter written directly to us as well to touch our hearts that we might know that As we rejoice in the Lord, as we rejoice in all He has done for us, that not only our spirit will be nourished, but our minds as well. That we will be able to be healthy in mind, soul, and spirit as we truly celebrate and rejoice our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.